It's always fun to watch how this room divides up. Those four young men there came in and landed in those chairs. And so instead of having two wings, a feminine wing and a masculine wing, we ended up with a feminine wing over there and then a feminine wing starting here. Then there was an invasion of guys there, and so you're split. Now, I mentioned this morning that you reminded me of an Amish church because all of the guys were over here, all of the women except one guy was over here, and now you remind me of a Catholic learning center in Beijing, not in Beijing, but in a whole other city. It was the largest Catholic training center in China. And what they had the nuns on one side, the nuns on the other side. No, wait a minute, I'm sorry. The priests were on one side, the priests were on the other side, and the nuns were in the middle. And so it appears to me that you have reversed what the Catholics did with the guys in the middle and the young women on their wings. So tomorrow night, I will look forward to see what variation you can come up with then. Now, this morning, we talked about gender differences, and we actually did not look at the Bible. We actually looked at different sources that describe the difference between the genders. I was at a church in Danville, California, and it was largely a Caucasian church, and very conservative church with pastors that I had influenced and trained. And as I was speaking, I made the comment that Western culture is in a tremendous time of confusion, and that everything is being redefined, and that I made the comment that there is profound gender confusion and gender role confusion, and the greatest proof of the confusion of culture, now it's not just Western culture, but it's world culture, is the fact that males and females are becoming interchangeable. And we have a fascinating thing that the federal government requested that schools just have unisex bathrooms, and that caused all kinds of problems. But what was most interesting to me was when I said homosexuality and lesbianism is a mark of profound confusion. The group that was 25 and younger looked angry. It was actually pretty interesting. They looked angry that I should say that's a mark of confusion and that it is unacceptable from a biblical perspective. And I thought it was fascinating because most of the young people had grown up in that church. Probably almost all of the young people there had made a profession for Christ. But what they reflected was the power of cultural shifts, where in effect it hardly matters what the Bible has to say, especially when the culture is saying if you're truly compassionate, you will accept variations in. Now, as I looked at you and talked about gender differences, there would be absolutely nothing off of you whatsoever. And so as time goes along, it might be interesting to read and hear what you think on an emotional level and on an instinctive level. Well, what we're going to look at this evening is Genesis chapter 2 and how the genders are presented in Genesis chapter 2. We'll start at chapter 1, we'll step over to chapter 2, and as we do so, we'll be looking at how the genders, male and female, are introduced and how they are described. And I'll be particularly looking at it from a Hebrew language perspective, because that is what my PhD is in, and that's what I would consider myself an expert in. If you look at the screen, you're looking at a picture of a 1930 painting that was done in Paris, France. And if you look carefully, you can pretty much assume that the person to your right is a guy, because he's wearing a coat, a tie, and what appears to be a white shirt, but he has a bag over his head. Then it appears that the person he is attempting to kiss, and that she is attempting to kiss him, is a woman, because her shoulder is bare. And when I saw that picture probably about 15 years ago, I thought, I have to make a copy of it. It occurred in Time magazine, and I made a copy of it because I believe it represents where modern culture was at 15 to 20 years ago and where it's certainly at now. Here you have a man and a woman attempting to kiss each other, and both of them are wearing a bag over their head. So the question would be, what do those bags symbolize? And let me see. Second row back. What is your name?
Elena.
Say that again.
Elena.
Elena, what do you think the bags symbolize? Okay, the gentleman next to Elena, to her right.
Yeah.
What do you think they symbolize?
Confusion.
Why confusion? Well, you do as an observer. But does the man and the woman, are they the ones who are confused in the picture? Meaning the man cannot see himself, because he has bag over his head. He can't see the woman. The woman can't see herself, because she has a bag over her head. And she certainly can't see the man. And they're attempting to kiss, be friends. And yet, what the bags are saying is that they are profoundly ignorant of who they are as persons, probably profoundly ignorant of who and what their gender means. And it, in a sense, it represents modern culture. When you step into the church, there's a clearer picture of gender differences. But more than that, when you step into the church, there's a clearer picture of what it means to be a human being. And as we look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we'll talk about, as far as the Bible is concerned, what it means to be a human being. But more than that, what it means to be female and male from the Bible's perspective. So in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we have the creation of the communicators. And as we look at this, man and woman are introduced, and the statement is made, the two shall become one flesh, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that it's not referring, in that verse, it's not referring to sexual union or sexual intercourse, but it's talking about the two of them shall become the closest of relatives. That phrase, one flesh, is typically used when you're describing somebody who is your closest relative. When Jacob was met by his uncle Laban, Laban said, "You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We are relatives." And that the man and the woman are intended to be the closest of human relatives. And as we step into Genesis chapter 1, there is a presentation of creation. And in Genesis chapter 1, there is a world to be formed. And this world, first of all, is called forth into light. The statement is made by God, let there be light. Before that, there was darkness enshrouding the earth, covering the earth. God said, let there be light. And when light appeared, that became the first day, darkness and light. Interestingly, the Jews assume that the day starts in the evening. The beginning of the day is the evening. And then the day ends when the light is gone the next day. And then when darkness sets in, it starts another day, because they're just following the pattern that's in Genesis. Darkness, light. Day one. Then on day two, the sky and water were separated. A firmament, a sky was placed between the earth and the heavens above. Then on day three, an earth was called forth from the waters. And in those first 3 days, you had a stage set. A stage set that's going to be filled. An earth is formed, and now the earth is filled. On day four, the sun, moon, and stars appeared. And the state of the sun, moon, and stars are days, seasons, and holy days. Making a sense that the heavens are viewed here as a divine Rolex, reminding people when they should worship God. Day five, birds are called into the skies. The skies are filled with birds. The waters are filled with fish. But it's on day six where animals are formed. And finally, male and female are formed. And when you look at Genesis chapter 1, you have this statement about the couple that appears. And the statement is found in verse, put my glasses on and I'll tell you, is found in verse 26. Then God said, let us make humanity. Let us make humanity in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So what you have, the Trinity is represented in that triangle. But what you have is one member of the Trinity saying to another member of the Trinity, let us make humanity in our image and likeness. How many members of the Trinity are there? Three. But let me ask you, how many members of the Trinity? What is your name again? What is your name?
Emily.
Emily. How many members of the Trinity have an image?
It seems like there's two.
Well, that's a woman and that's a man. They're not members of the Trinity, but you're right with two. Now, which member of the Trinity does not have an image? Very good. You're welcome. In the New Testament, an image is ascribed to God the Son. In the New Testament and Old Testament, an image is ascribed to God the Father. No image is ascribed anywhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament to the Holy Spirit. so that when the statement is made, let us make humanity in our image and likeness, almost certainly God the Son was talking, God the Father was talking to God the Son and said, let us make humanity in our image. So that the Father was speaking to the Son, and the Father and Son had a loving relationship. And out of that relationship, two persons appeared. One person being a female, one person being a male. Two persons talking to each other within the Trinity. Out of that, two persons showed up. And the statement is made, let us make humanity in our image and likeness, and let them rule. And so starting with how, finally got your name right, how, let them rule, who is the them referring to? Let us make humanity in our image and likeness, and let them rule. Okay. And so would that refer to both the woman and the man? Let us... Pardon?
No.
Why not?
There's a reason for that.
Okay. What is the reason for that?
I call it... there's that word thing? Or, I don't know.
Well, let me read the next verse, and this may help you out. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created you man, the man, referring to Adam. God created the man in his own image. And the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created them. So who is the them in the previous verse? Let's go on. Who is the them? Say that again, a little louder.
The two people that... the one before refers to the man, and the one after refers to man and the man. Right?
Now, if there is only two people, we're talking about them. Let's go on to Jerry. The them. Who is that referring to? I would go with Jerry, because the them.
I'll go with Jerry too.
Jerry, you're now immensely popular. Now, at the end of the chapter, God makes this comment on what he had done. There were six creative days, and in the last creative day, the man and the woman are created. And the statement is, at the very end of the chapter, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, or take a look at it, it was very good. Prior to that verse, verse 31, God made the comment, this is good, this is good, this is good. But when the man and the woman appeared, he said, this is exceedingly good. So what we could assume, I think, is that if God said this is exceedingly good, the man is exceedingly good, the woman as woman is exceedingly good, but now we have to ask the question, what are they good for? How do they relate to each other? How are they the same? How are they different? So we're going over to chapter 4, chapter 2, and then verses 4 through 14. And in chapter 2, what's described is they're placed in a garden called the Garden of Eden. We're told that this garden is watered by four rivers. If a garden is watered by four rivers, is that a garden that is generously supplied with resources? What is your name?
Anne.
Anne. Okay. If it runs by the four rivers, is that a pretty generous supply? Yeah. Yeah. You only need one river for a garden. But this garden is surrounded by four. It's got superabundant water. It is not California. Wherever it is certainly not California. And then of all things, they mention that gold and bdellium, precious metals, are found in that garden and in that area. Now, as far as we know, these folks at the very beginning were walking around quite naked. And why would they have any need for gold, bdellium, and precious stones? Unless, of course, the assumption was that in the future, they would need those precious stones to build a rich civilization. So that you've got a garden, you've got rivers, and you've got potential future mineral resources, what we would call wealth. A very generously supplied environment, everything given freely. And since it's a garden, we can assume it was beautiful. In 2000, my wife and I went on a tour of Israel and Italy. And we ended up in the city of Rome, and we went to the Vatican, and we visited the Sistine Chapel. And the Sistine Chapel had just been refreshed, had just been redone. Prior to 2000, the walls were just darkened. The walls were dirty, and they cleaned the whole thing up, so it was just vibrant with color. Beautiful. And we saw this on the very ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, in the very middle, on the top. And you had to stand there and look at it like this. And they told us that we couldn't take any pictures. And as far as I could tell, the reason we couldn't take any pictures is because right outside the chapel, they were selling books of pictures. So that they made sure that the customers were forced to buy from them. And we bought one of those books of pictures. And I made copies of those pictures that are on these slides. So in Genesis chapter 2, we have the creation first of the man, and then of the woman. And these are the comments that are made for the creation of the man. Verse 6. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, on the Sistine Chapel, everybody notices Adam, for very obvious reasons. One is you don't see a naked guy painted on a ceiling too often, so it's pretty easy to notice. But also, the bearded man appears to be God in the picture, and he's pointing at Adam, and Adam is raising his finger to point back. But what is sometimes not noticed is that God has his arm around a blonde. And that blonde occurs twice in the paintings on the Sistine Chapel. She's found here, looking over at Adam and looking a bit nervous. But she's also found leaving the garden with Adam. So that woman appears to be Eve. And what you have is a man and a woman, and their relationship to God in this picture is strikingly different. God has his arm around the woman and is pointing at Adam. Adam is attempting to point back. And what you have, I believe, is a striking insight. A striking insight by the painter Michelangelo. Let me explain why. But the important thing to notice, in this picture, humanity, being human, is two people in a relationship. Being human is two people of different genders in a relationship. Let us make humanity, and what is made? A man and a woman. And the man and the woman are intended to rule over the earth. So it says that God formed man of the dust of the ground. I've been going to China for about 11 years. I've made at least 30 trips to China, including some trips to Hong Kong. And I've learned a minimum number of Mandarin words. But what I'd like to do is actually teach you some Hebrew words. I can't teach you any Mandarin words, but let me teach you some Hebrew words. The word for forming the man is yatsar. Let's all say it together. We can do better than that. Yatsar. A little bit better than that. Yatsar. It means to form something, and what is formed is called a yetzer. A yetzer. Let's say yetzer. So to form is yatsar, the thing formed is yetzer, and the person forming is a yotzer. Let's say yotzer. They all sound the same, don't they? Yatsar, same consonants. Yetzer, same consonants. Yotzar, same consonants. And the vowels change. That's how Hebrew works. You change the vowels, you change the meaning. The word form is yatsar. The thing formed is yetzer. The former is a yotzar, and a yotzar is a potter. And the word formed means to make something like a clay pot. A clay pot is a yetzer. The person forming the clay pot is a yotzar, and you have a peculiar word for forming man. It is formed like a clay figure out of the dust of the ground. And that God, in effect, is a potter. Right before Israel, part of our tour was an archaeological tour. And one of the things I learned was that clay pots, when they're broken, create a lot of fragments. And what an archaeologist told me was that if you dig into the earth of Israel, you would be digging into 7 feet of shattered clay pots. Meaning the top level of the soil of Israel is actually a lot of broken clay pots, 7 feet. And the reason being is that the clay pot was the universal thing that was made in ancient cultures. Very common, very useful, totally utilitarian, that is, useful. And so when you describe the man as being formed like a clay pot, you could say, oh, that just means that God was a potter. But the interesting thing is, a totally different word will be used for the creation of the woman. Absolutely, completely different word. And one of the rules of languages is that if you've got two synonyms, if you have two synonyms in the same context, there is a distinction that is being made. So the man is formed like a clay pot. And then the man is given some things to do. In verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The man was placed in the garden to cultivate and keep it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Now let's change a few things, because this is really a hot room. So if I could have that chair, can you bring that chair over here? I'm going to sit down, because it is warm.
What do you want?
Oh, about right there. And then I'm going to move this over, because I have no great desire. Yeah, eventually. Oh, I'll take a shot of water. And then somehow, if we can put this on another chair.
I think the chair might be.
Yeah, that would be great. That's super warm.
Yeah, that was really hot.
We can take a short break. Very short. Oh my goodness, yeah. I feel like it's about 105.
That's reserved for our new pastor.
Well, they're better men than I am. I'm going to sit down. This is way too warm. Better to sit down than feel over. Don't feel like feel over. Feel over, but boy, warm up. Is that going on? Oh, okay. My wife?
I get so dumb. I get sick. Like, it's not even a deal.
I think we're good, Mike. Let's regather. So the man is formed, and the man is told, take care of the garden, watch it, keep it. Then the man is told, he's actually ordered, you are ordered to eat from all of the fruit of the garden except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Back in chapter 1, after the man and the woman are created, the comment is made, they're exceedingly good. If that is so, and the man is formed, you're having a second description of creation in chapter 2, and the man is formed and given jobs to do and given a command to keep and a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is he very good at performing functions? What is your name?
Austin.
If we have the comment in chapter 1 that the man and the woman are very good, and then when we enter into chapter 2, we'll begin to notice that the man and the woman are going to be described in different ways. And when the man is created, he's given a job to do of taking care of the garden, and he is also given the job of not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Will he be very good at the jobs that he's assigned to do?
Can you repeat that?
I'll repeat it. Chapter 1. In chapter 1, after the creation of the man and the woman, God says, what I've made is exceedingly good. Then in chapter 2, let me add another piece of information to this. In chapter 1, what is noticeable is the creation of the man. In chapter 2, there are more verses talking about the creation of the woman than of the man, and more information is given about the woman than the man. But in chapter 2, when the man is told to tend the garden and is given a grocery list of responsibilities, Austin, do you think he'll be a flop at his job, or will he be good at his job?
He'll be good.
Now, why do you say it? Based on the information I've given you, why do you say that?
You're saying functionally, that he'll be doing good?
Yeah, functionally.
There's the tree, there's the river that you said is a resource, and there's the blessing of God calling him gift. But very functionally, he's given everything he needs to accomplish his task.
Okay, but we're speaking of him, the individual man, and he's given a set of tasks. If you were told to fly, would that be something you would be innately good at? If you were told to be a fish, would that be something you would be innately good at? If you were told by God to take care of a garden and to follow this grocery list of things to do, would you be innately good at it? No? Why not?
I need someone to show me.
Pardon?
I need someone to show me.
Oh.
The role model.
Okay. Yeah, if you're the first in line, there are no role models. Okay. will keep on going, because we're going to address the question as far as what does being male mean? And in this passage, the first thing to be noticed is that when Adam was formed, Eve was not there. When Adam was formed and air was breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul, there was an emphasis on him doing things, an emphasis on functions. And the name that I'll give Adam, the man who was formed, let's call him the purposer, because he was given a series of purposes to fulfill. And because he's made in the image of God, and he is called to rule the earth with a partner, let's say that he was a purposer who is called to accept purposes greater than himself. He's given challenges, a great challenge of subduing the earth and ruling it. But a comment is made, and this is in verse 18, and this is where we get to another Hebrew word. Verse 59. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Then in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good or beneficial for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. God looks at the man and says, it's not beneficial for the guy to be alone. Do you remember this morning when we talked about the two research projects, worldwide research projects, that studied who were the happiest people on the planet on the average? And according to these two research projects, who were the happiest people on the planet in average? Married men. Who is the second happiest group on the planet? Single women. Who is the third happiest group on the planet? Married women. Who are the most miserable men on the planet? Single men. Two world surveys found out that two different times, tens of thousands of people questioned, and single men appearing to be the least happy people on the planet. Then there's something else that goes on, which is, who lives longer, women or men? Women. Who lives longer, married men or single men? Married men. So we've got single men living the shortest amount of time and on the average not being as happy. God looks at Adam, who is the absolute single man, and he says, it is not beneficial for the man to be alone. I will make him an achzer. Achzer. That's the Hebrew word for helper. Achzer. Everybody say, achzer. Yeah, you got to get it in the throat. Achzer. Oh, that's truly disgusting. Achzer. Thank you. And it means helper. But here's the part that's really interesting. Ach Zer is used twice of Eve, and it's used almost all the other times of God himself, and it's used about 16 times of God. In the book of Psalms, it says, God or Yahweh, that's the Hebrew name for God, personal name, Yahweh is my shield, which is Megani, and then, and my helper, Achshri, my helper. So that this is actually a divine title. And it's a divine title that is used for Eve. If you were to translate this according to how the Hebrews would have heard it, you could translate it quite accurately as a divine helper or a helper like God. It is not beneficial for a man to be alone. I will give him an Ach Zer. I will make him a helper suitable for him, or who is his equal, who is his complement. Now, a very odd thing happened, which is God started forming animals from the dust of the ground, and he would walk the animal up to Adam and say, do you want this to be your Ach Zer, or your helper? He formed the horse, brought it up to the man, and said to Adam, what do you call this animal? Name it. I've named the stars, the sun, the moon, animals. I've created the world. I've pronounced names on them. I've called light, light. Now it's your turn. You give names to these animals. So Adam said, I'll call it a horse. And then God said, do you want this to be your Ach Zer, your helper? And Adam's response is, no. Then he created an eagle, brought the eagle to the man, and said, do you want this eagle to be your Ach Zer? And Adam said, no. Then he brought a dog and asked Adam, what are you going to call this thing? And Adam said, well, call it a dog. And then God said, he's man's best friend. Do you want him to be your Ach Zer? And Adam said, not a chance. So he kept going through a zoo. The very last animal was a hippopotamus. Now you could ask me, how do you know that the very last animal Adam looked at was a hippopotamus? Especially since you weren't there. How do you know? And I will tell you, it was a hippopotamus, and you cannot disprove that. So he brought him the hippopotamus, asked Adam, what do you call this thing? Adam said, it's a water horse, because that's what hippopotamus means in Greek. A water horse, a hippopotamus. And at that moment, God knocked Adam out. Could you imagine what Adam thought? He's going into unconsciousness looking at a hippopotamus. Here's probably what he thought. If I'm going to sleep looking at a hippopotamus, what on earth will I wake up to? Then while he's unconscious, God opens his side, picks a rib, and then he builds or fashions a woman. Here's the Hebrew word for fashioning the woman. It is pronounced Ba-na. Ba-na. Everybody say Ba-na. Ba-na. Now, those two young ladies are laughing like crazy over there. And it's always fun to ask people, why are you laughing? We'll not worry about it. So, bada. Now the word for forming the man was you have terrible short-term memory. The word for forming the man was Yatsar. Yatsar. The word for forming the woman is Bana. And the word for helper in Hebrew is Achzer. Achzer. Anyway, the word here is Bana. Now, listen carefully to this. A son is named, the Hebrew word for son is Bain. It comes from Bana. The Hebrew word for daughter is Bith. It comes from Bana. The Hebrew word for creating a beautiful mansion is Bana. The Hebrew word for building a beautiful temple is banana. Bana. The Hebrew word for making a lovely decorated column is Bana. The word is used for making something complex and beautiful. Now catch the difference. For the man, the word yatsar is used, and that's the term for making a clay pot. For the woman, the word bana is used, and that is for making something artistically lovely and complex. Bana. Now, why was, let's see, what is your name again?
Tori.
Tori. Why was Eve formed? Fashioned, actually. So that Adam wouldn't be lonely. If she was fashioned to address the issue of loneliness, will she be very good at that? Yes. You say that with a question in your eyeballs, but why would you think that she would be very good? Well, somebody he could talk to, but at the end of chapter 1, at the description of the creation of the man and the woman, in chapter 1, it places the man and the woman in relationship to the earth. Chapter 2 describes their creation in relationship to each other. In chapter 1, after the man and woman are created, they're said to be very good. In chapter 2, we're given the reason for the creation of the woman, which is the woman is created to address the loneliness of the man. So the question would be, will she be very good at addressing the loneliness of the man? You're nodding your head yes, which is the correct answer. But how does that connect to the statement that what God made was very good? The fact that she's very good at addressing loneliness. Okay, the general comment is made while the earth is being created. Everything's good. Man and the woman show up, they're very good. Then in chapter 2, we're given the differences between the man and the woman. So those differences should be very good, because God pronounced the man and the woman very good. But in chapter 2, we're shown the differences between the man and the woman. And those differences are very good. Are you tracking? Okay. Good. So what does being female mean? The Achzer, the helper like God. It means a helper. We add like God in parentheses. It means the person is a relational expert. I was reading a book, a psychology book, and the psychology book had a chapter on male-female differences. And the book said, it was a totally secular book, the book said, here is the one cultural universal that is true for all men and women everywhere. And it said that when men and women are talking together, the women will talk about what the men want to talk about. When the men leave, the women will immediately start talking about relationships. The men might be talking about football, baseball, school, and the women will go along and talk about what they want to talk about. As soon as the men leave, they talk about relationships. And they said that is the most predictable difference between men and women found in all cultures everywhere. And typically, the men are talking about what they are doing, and as soon as the men leave, the women start talking about the relationships that they are in. That actually reflects Genesis chapter 2, because when the man was formed, he was given a sequence of things to do. When the woman was fashioned, the emphasis was on the relational side of life. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, where the man and the woman are made to rule the earth, and you look at chapter 2, where God says to Adam, the man is alone, I will make him an Achzer, who is his complement or who is his equal. You have a statement of the equality of the genders, but also you have a description that shows differences. And let me illustrate it this way. Would you put your two hands out in front of yourselves? Take a look at your two hands. How? Put your hands out in front of yourself. Look at them. Look at them. Now, do you notice that there are four fingers and a thumb on each hand? Now, put them together like this. When you put them together like this, you have a mirror image. It's like you put your hand up against a mirror. To have a mirror image, it means that the two hands are not actually the same. One is focused to the left, one is focused to the right. But together, they are intended to be a team. They have opposing thumbs, and human beings are the only animals in creation that actually have opposing thumbs, mirror image. They're a mirror image of each other, and they cooperate beautifully, but they're focused differently. When you look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you have a description that differs, but they are meant to be mutually helpful to each other. The man seemingly is focused on purposes, the woman is focused on relationships, but together they are intended to be a team. So that the woman here is designed to be a helper, an auxer, like God to the man, a consultant. So, what does she mean?
Dusty.
Say that again.
Dusty.
Dusty. Dusty. What I heard, that's why I hesitated, I heard, remember I'm the guy who was sent for the hearing test this morning, I heard Dusty, B-U-S-T-Y, and I thought, surely your parents did not name you Dusty. Say it again. By the fourth time I got Jesse, right? Okay, Jesse. Now I don't even remember the question I was going to ask. Okay, Jesse. If a woman was created to be an auxer, an auxer, and that is a divine title that's used of God, meaning helper. God is our helper. Is that a compliment to a woman that she is called an auxer? Is that a compliment? Why is it a compliment?
Well, you said earlier that God, that often
yeah. Yeah, it's a tremendous compliment. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis has more verses describing the woman's role than the man's role. Chapter 2 actually is the chapter of the woman because it's describing how the woman relates to the man. And chapter 2 does not have a divine title for the man, but instead a divine title is given for the woman. And in chapter 2, who has the perceived weakness? Jesse. There's a man and a woman. Man is created first. The woman is created second. The woman is created because when God looked at the man, he made this comment. And who has the perceived weakness? The man. Here's a very, very interesting thing. Something you should all bear in mind. That when a husband and a wife live together for many years, and the husband dies, the woman goes and talks to all the friends she has. When a man is married many years and his wife dies, the man doesn't have friends to talk to. And he dies shortly after his wife died, and the wife lives a lot longer. And the observation is that the woman has more solid relationships than the men have. And when death occurs, the woman has those solid relationships to rely on. and the guy does not. So when you look at chapter 2, it's really the chapter of the woman. Chapter 1 is the chapter of the man, because he is the one who has to make the decision about eating of the fruit, and the responsibility is placed on his shoulders. But in chapter 2, there is this fantastic description of the worth of the woman. And then finally, that word bana, what is the Hebrew word referring to the fashioning of the woman? Why do you insist adding a third syllable? What is the verb that's used for the fashioning of the woman? Ask this guy right here. What is it?
Bana.
Bana. And it means to create something complex and an art form. How many of you remember how many guys are, out of 11 guys, how many guys are colorblind?
One.
Out of 200 women, how many women are colorblind?
One.
So that you've got something very interesting, that when it comes to texture, when it comes to color, when it comes to dressing, the woman will be much more aware of color and color combinations than the man. And in effect, she's not only made to be an art form, she's given the ability to create an art form. So in chapter 2, you've got the creation of a wonderful team, the man and the woman. And the purpose of my talk is not to talk about marriage, it's to talk about gender differences. And when you look into the early chapters of the Bible, you have the equality of the genders, the equality of the woman and the man, but also you have the fact that they are created in a functionally different format, where the man is given a series of purposes to fulfill, and the woman is given a relational role, and at the same time, it's a relational role that is described as being like that of God Himself. Now, when you look at our world culture, the genders appear to be interchangeable parts. When you look at what's in the Bible, the genders seem to have a particular reality attached to each of them, and they're meant to complement, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T, like a left hand and a right hand complements each other, where they're mirror images of each other. So that is the end of my talk. Now, let me ask you, are you applauding because the talk is at the end? Or are you applauding because you thought, what a brilliant talk? Yeah! Whoa! You are insightful, Mr. Banana Man. So whoever's supposed to take over, take over.
Thank you, Dr. Well, let's do this. I think there's some great questions that we actually
can draw from. So maybe they were talking to tomorrow.
Or we could questions now, or tomorrow. They could write out questions for tomorrow.
I think the Chinese side of the session end at 9:30 or is it 9?
9:30. Dinner's at
9:30.
How has a question?
So, you said in the beginning that like God said everything is good, but then why did He create the tree not good and evil? And how Adam sinned against God, and like how is that good? And He said everything was extremely good.
Yes.
Isn't that the opposite of good?
That is the absolute opposite of good. It is evil. So did you all hear the question? Let me see if I can repeat your question. At the very beginning, God said everything is exceedingly good. And then Adam went out and did something that appears to be evil. And it's God who gave him the opportunity to do something which is evil by creating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let me do some more Hebrew stuff. If I were to translate that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I would translate it as the tree of the experience of good and evil. Because when you think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't good over here and evil over here. And Adam was given a choice. Instead, the tree was described as a delight to the eyes. The fruit was good to eat, and it would make one wise. How? So is good food a good thing? How? Is good food a good thing? Good food.
If it has good,
your favorite food, well, what's a good food?
What's a good food in your mind, Hal?
Orange chicken.
Let me ask a second question. If something is a delight to the eyes, is it good? You overthink. Now, if it's something that will make you wise, is it a good thing? So it's described as being a delight to the eyes, good for food, it makes one wise. All of those things sound good. So listen a little bit further to the story. The serpent says, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because He doesn't want you to become like God, knowing good and evil. God says, don't eat from that tree, the tree of the experience of good and evil, because you may think you're choosing good, but you're really choosing good above God. Choosing good above God. And the real sin at the tree was choosing good above God. All three things were good. But because a human being is made in the image of God, the best thing a human being can have is a good relationship to God. And not just food or delightful things or wisdom. You tracking with me so far?
Yeah.
Hey, this is great. let me ask Mr. Banana Man. Mr. Banana Man, would you be human if you couldn't choose?
No.
Very good. Mr. Banana Man, you are very good. Now, Mr. Banana Man, second question. It says that Adam and Eve and humanity is made in the image of God, like God. Can God freely choose? Very good. You can applaud him. He's doing great. He's doing great. You are red hot. Number three. Would God allow someone made in his image to have a true choice?
Yes.
Yes! Wow. Wow. Three. Is your mother in this room?
No.
You go home and you tell her she should be very proud of you. Let's keep going. Man alive. So, you've got three right so far. Could it be that the tree of the experience of good and evil on one level is meant to represent the fact that God does not want robots? Yes or no? He raises his eyebrows when he thinks deeply. Could the tree of the experience of good and evil on one level represent the fact that God wants those created in his image to have true choice?
Yes!
When you die, they must preserve your brain for posterity. There is a mass movement to preserve your brain. So, the point would be, is that human beings were very good, made in the image of God. They had the capacity for true choice. And that tree represents the opportunity to exercise true choice. The fascinating thing is, Adam, particularly, believed a snake over God. And it was God who provided the garden. God provided the beauty. God provided the partner. God provided the resources. And he made a true disastrous choice. He chose good over God, and what he meant, what he found, was evil. And in that tree, the real choice was between good and God. Other, was that helpful or not helpful?
Yeah,
that was helpful. Okay. Other questions? questions. David, you seem to be able to pull out questions.
I was thinking for myself, because I think you shared, and so my question is, where did you get, how does that, in terms of how God created the differences, mean it's equal? And I'm not I'm not saying, yeah, like, you know, in terms of marriage, like, oh, you know, for me personally, in terms of marriage, I come from the angle of a mutually submissive. So,
yeah.
But I'm curious in terms of what you're saying. You're saying in that differences there was
equality.
So where, like, how does that equal equality?
Okay.
Or do you spend a little more time?
Now, let's see if you can do as well as Mr. Banana Man. Let's put the pressure on. David! You're ready? Okay, here goes. David! Does the Father and the Son have the same function?
No.
Correct! Number two, does the Holy Spirit have the same function as the Father and the Son?
No!
No! Now, your answers were all yeses, and so far he has two no's, and he's right! Third question. Third question. Does the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit use equally the same divine nature? David.
Yes.
Man alive! Another red-hot human being. We'll ask him a fourth question. So, David, does a difference in function create a difference in equality of nature?
No!
No! No! No! All of you are privileged to have two persons of genius in your midst. Mr. Banana Man and Mr. Pastor Man. Two persons of great genius. So explain, David, why equality, difference in function does not equal inequality of nature. Take it away.
So my question then is, then, so you're saying, because, you know, some hardline interpretation with man has authority over the woman.
Yeah.
When I hear that, you know, if I understand correctly, there doesn't seem a sense of equality, right? Or am I misunderstanding that?
Well, in a rotten, no good world where people are wretched and mistreat each other every time you turn around, anybody who has authority may not use it well. So authority, having authority is almost a dirty word. However, authority within the Trinity is their kind of authority as far as the three of them. Another question. He'll be up to five.
He's not 100% if he gets this in the next
time.
Okay.
We'll see how he does. So, is authority among the members of the Trinity an implication of servitude, servileness, and ultimately ontological inequality? Meaning essential inequality.
Oh, that's your question.
Yeah.
So if I follow your question correctly, then Jesus demonstrated his authority by being a servant.
Yeah. That is profound. Yes, yes. Were you the one who led in applause?
What?
Are you his official cheerleader?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. How?
So by breaking those rules, I want to be like, is there like the
ox there.
The ox there, and like, does breaking those like rules, I don't know how to say it, bad?
Breaking those rolls or rules?
Rules. Wait, you get it, right? Yeah. Like, you're saying like, the woman was made as a partner for the man. Like,
right.
To help the man out. You're saying that if the man decides to take the woman out instead, is that considered wrong?
Yeah, say it again.
Because the...
It's my hearing, it's not you.
Like, the servant, like you said, like...
The ox. Well, if you, I would put it this way, if you disrespect and misunderstand the roles, it's destructive. Now, because what happens is, just think about this, when Satan approached a couple, he approached the woman. And the woman was the divine helper. She's brilliant. She's shrewd. She's created in the image of God. And she has a divine title. And later on, she says, that serpent thoroughly deceived me. And she says, I got confused. And she was an absolutely brilliant woman. And what happened was she handed the fruit to her husband and said, take, eat. At that point, instead of being a helper like God, she was helping Satan along, so she stepped out of her role. Adam stepped out of his role as the man who had to make the decision. The decision was on his shoulders. And he didn't make a decision. He permitted Eve to make the decision for him. And so this breaking down of the roles is what led to the chaos that led to the wrong decision. Does that make sense? The issue of authority in this world is a horrible issue, because authority is misused all the time. I feel like I don't want to watch TV for the next 3 months, because all that's on TV is a description of a bunch of guys misusing authority, and you can get sick of watching it. They're just misusing authority. While when you step into Scripture, what you have is God the Father and God the Son exhibiting humility and not authority. So all of that to say, how good questions. Mr. Banana Man, you will have a brilliant future in something.